Here in chapter 45, we begin to see Isaiah. And the northern kingdom of Israel was a kingdom that through Jeroboam, that they decided to leave Jerusalem and to split the kingdom, 10 nations and two in Jerusalem. All of a sudden, they went up north. They began to say, well, we're going to come once a year to Jerusalem. We're going to worship. But they never came. They began to worship the golden calf. And what's incredible, once God saw the heart of the northern kingdom of Israel, the Lord sent Assyria. Assyria was one of the most wicked nations in that time. Whenever they would come into a city and they would take the city captive, the first thing they would do is separate the families, husband, wives, children, grandparents, whatever it is. Then the second thing they would do is they would begin to torture them. Cut an arm off, pluck an eye, cut off an ear, then put a hook to their actual mouth and then pull them into captivity, official. Then God allowed the Assyrians to come and judge the northern kingdom of Israel. And then what's called today the Samaritans, the Assyrians, and some of the people, the women in Israel, they intermixed and they became the Samaritans. So you get a picture as God has spoken to the northern kingdom of Israel. Then 210 years before, Cyrus the king would be born 210 years later on. And it's amazing how the word of God and how God had a purpose for Israel. Because 210 years later, notice they would not only be conquered by Babylon, but here, Cyrus would be born, and God would use Cyrus as his anointed one, a person that would love Israel, a person that would help Israel. And then Israel not only would become safe, but Cyrus became one of the conquerors concerning Babylon. Let's begin by looking at chapter 45, verse 1. Now remember, in 712 BC, this is now the writing of the scripture. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed. Now, whenever you see the words, thus saith the Lord, you better pay attention. It's like Jesus, barely, barely, I say unto you. God speaks, and when he speaks through his word. In the Old Testament, he spoke through his prophets. Prophet Isaiah, Jeremiah, Haggai, all these prophets. In the New Testament, today, he speaks through his word, by the power of the Holy Spirit to his church. And who's his church? Not Golden Springs building, the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, each one of us. We are the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know you not that you are the temple of the living God? And if any man defile the temple of God, God himself shall destroy that person. When he uses the word his anointed, it's not about Jesus. His anointer here is Cyrus, verse 1. To Cyrus's right hand I have held. Notice, Cyrus would become the instrument of God. When I think of America today, you know, when you look at King Nebuchadnezzar, you look at Cyrus, you look at Alexander the Great, you look at Caesar Nero, and you begin to see when you go back in history, like Egypt, Pharaoh was the main person in Egypt that God would use to use them to become an instrument of chastening, just like the other kings in the Old Testament. They were heathens. And they were chastening the people of God. Could it be that we are in the midst of God's chastening to the church, but also to the world? Could it be? We see all these rules being changed, like you saw here. We're kind of a socialist country now. And the people are very quiet. The church has become quiet. When we're supposed to be salt, we're supposed to be light. And here in the Old Testament, as I'm going through the book of Isaiah, not only is God's ministering to my heart, but I'm learning about, again, the book of Isaiah. God's instrument, he says he was used, notice, because the Medes and the Persians came together. And then it says it, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held. to subdue nations before him, and to loose the armor of kings, and to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut. So here Cyrus, we see him, becomes the one that God will set to protect Israel and to free Israel from Babylon. Babylon took Israel, making three sieges. For 70 years they went to Israel, went over to Babylon. Daniel the prophet was not born in Babylon. Daniel the prophet came in that captivity. When the king saw Daniel and his three friends, because probably they had not only a great countenance, they were smart, he thought, I'm going to take these four Jews and I'm going to keep it in my kingdom and I'm going to brainwash them. And one day they can worship here and they can also become in charge with authority in Babylon. But Daniel and his three friends never compromised. Never compromised. Think of the church today, how we are compromising. And we're not even being persecuted. The church coming to a place of persecution, well, maybe one day. But the church has become weak. The church no longer is standing for righteousness. Because Jerusalem, in 596 BC, Jerusalem was destroyed. And the temple also. And the Jews from there went over 70 years to where? To Babylon. And then God used here the king Cyrus, the Medes and the Persians, to come. And when he says there, he opened before the double doors, he's speaking how they came in. Notice they dried up part of the river. They came through and the gate was open and they came through and they defeated Babylon. Defeated Babylon. Here, 200 years before it happens. 200 years. The word of God. You can always trust God's word. Always. Because God has said it and God will do it. Then he says, verse 2, I will go before you and make the crooked place straight, and I will break in pieces the gates of bronze to cut the bars of iron. Literally here when he says, make the crooked, he says, I will make the rugged place level. The rugged place level. God would bring his judgment. And check this out, verse 3. I will give you the treasures of darkness. The treasures of darkness. And hidden riches of secret places. That you may know that I, the Lord, who called you by your name, Cyrus, am the God of Israel. Notice that. He's prophesying for the future. The treasuries were built. For greater security, they would actually have these buildings, these rooms without windows. And they would put their gold and silver into these rooms to protect their riches at this particular time. Think of today's riches. Think about that. Stock market, banks with savings, different percentages given to you. In 1 hour or 1 day, 1 week or 1 month, everything can be taken away from you. Everything. Because people put their trust in gold and silver. I mean, if the economy would crash, what would happen to the church? What would happen to the non-believers? Because their trust is in finances. I mean, God has blessed America for sure. But could it be that today all of the problems that we have in like Russia, North Korea, Iran, I mean, you look at all these nations today that do not fear us. They say, come on, we'll take you on. They never said that before. You know why? They see our weaknesses. They see that we are weak. And it could be very possible. You know, if we've gone to Vietnam, we've gone to Korea, and we've gone to Europe in First World War, World War II, could it be possible for someone to come and invade America? Just like Assyria, just like Babylon, they were instrument of God's judgment to chasten the people of God. Man, when I was reading this chapter, man, God really spoke to my heart. God really spoke to me personally. The 210 years before it happens, he prophesies. Because Cyrus the Persian was not only the nephew of, forgive me for these names, Cassanes, the king of Media. Media and Persia were very close together, related to one another. Verse 2 again. I will go before you and make the crooked place straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the gates of the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who called you by your name, Cyrus, I am the God of Israel. For Jacob, my servant's sake. So notice, Cyrus would be raised up specially to perform God's pleasure and God's will. God's pleasure and God's will. A heathen king, what God called my anointed. Jesus was called God's anointed. And then he says, and Israel, my elect, I have even called you, Cyrus, by your name. I have named you, though you have never known me. Even though you don't know me, I've called you, and I'm going to use you. Isn't that amazing? Even though you have never known me, I'm going to use you. And I'm going to use you for my good. I'm going to use you as an instrument of correction. And you're going to judge this nation that has been oppressing my people. My people. Verse 5. I am the Lord and there is no other. There is no God beside me. I will gear Cyrus, though you have not known me. So here God says, I am the Lord and there is no other God. And how people, they worship other gods. There is no God beside me. I will gear Cyrus you, though you have not known me, that they may know, notice, that they may know that from the rising from the east of the sun to its setting, that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is no other God. Notice, no other God that people were worshiping, false gods. People today worship false gods. And yet they don't see the truth about God, that God will come one day and he will judge. I mean, if I was still in the world with all of the things that have happened since I got saved to the present time, 42 years, I would say that when you go back even to the war in Vietnam in the 60s, any veteran that has gone World War I, World War II, Korea, Vietnam, and then Afghanistan, Iraq, that today even the veteran hospitals doesn't want to help the veterans. What is happening to our country? We're living in a bad, bad, horrible time. And yet people continue to look as everything's okay, and everything is not okay. I am the God, there is no other. Verse 6. That they may know from the rising of the sun and setting that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. Notice he's creator. I will make peace and create calamity. Notice. And I, the Lord, do all these things. Which means he will conquer sin. He will come to bring sin to an end. He says, rain down, you heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Notice the blessed result that Israel's deliverance will come. Now, God delivered Israel in the past. He will do it in the present, and he'll do it in the future. That's what's so cool about knowing God's word. That even though Israel today doesn't believe in God, that when you go to Israel and you talk to these Jews, that when they listen to you, they tell you, when you ask them, do you know God? And most of them are atheists. And yet God has helped them since they went back in 1948 to Israel, May 14. That every war they have ever fought, God has been behind them. It is amazing how God loves Israel. He goes on and says, woe to him who says to their father, what are you begetting? Or to the woman, what have you brought forth? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands, and you command me. So here God has a right to do with us as he pleases. God has the right to do whatever he wants to do with you and me. We are his servants. We are God's people. And here you see, ask of me, the purpose of prayer is to do what? To get God's will done. Not our will, is God's will. And when he says, and concerning the work of my hands, you command me. Notice what he says. It's not my command, it is God's command. He has commanded it. I have made the earth, creator. I have created men on it. I, my hands, stretched out the heavens and all the stars I have commanded. Man, have you ever looked to the universe? Galileo said one day there are 3,000 stars. That's what he said. And with modern technology and modern telescopes, now they're finding other planets with other galaxies. I mean, God created all these things in his greatness, and yet man is a little world compared to these other galaxies, compared to other planets. And yet people will not believe. They will not believe that God is the one that not only has called us, but the one that does whatever he wants in our lives. Verse 13, again with Cyrus, he says, I have raised him up in righteousness. And literally here in the Hebrew, to carry out my righteous purposes. I have raised him up so he can accomplish my righteous purposes, and I will direct all his ways. So it's not him leading, it's God leading. It's like us. You think you're in control? God's in control. God is in full control of our lives. He shall build my city and let my exiles, who's that? Israel, Judah, where? In Babylon. 200 years before it would happen, he wasn't even born yet. He shall build my city and let my exile go free. Not for price, not for reward, saith the Lord of hosts. So here, notice he says, when I take care of my people, I will let them go. They were in bondage. They were held by prison. But God says, I'm going to release them. Look what God has done in each one of our lives. We were prisoners for however old you are until Christ set you free. Think about it. He set me free 42 years ago. Before that, I was in Babylon. Babylon is a type of the world. Babylon consumed my life. Babylon consumed your life. Could it be that in the church today, Babylon continues to consume the church, not just the world? But Babylon has come into the church. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, when people are still drinking, fornicating, committing adultery, lying, cheating, not paying their taxes, not giving to God, you don't think that Babylon in the church, man, 100% I believe that Babylon's still here. And yet we're supposed to be new creation, new creatures. When God delivered Babylon, 44,000 Jews returned, the rest of them stayed in Babylon. After 70 years, those that stayed in Babylon, they learned how to be not farmers. They were farmers before. They became great business people. Jews today are great business people. Where did they learn it? In Babylon. God's word. It's crazy when you read the Bible and these things are going on. Then he says, verse 14, thus saith the Lord, he says, the labor of Egypt and merchandise of Cush and of the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over to you, and they shall be yours, and they shall walk behind you, and they shall come over in chains, and they shall bow down to you, and they will make supplication to you, saying, surely God is in you, and there is no other, there is no other God. Notice that. The conversion of the Gentiles and salvation of Israel. It's amazing how God speaks. Truly, you are God who hide yourself, O God of Israel, the Savior. Notice that. The Savior of the world. Those who don't want to see God, they're going to be judged, and they're going to be what? They're going to be cast into hell and the lake of fire later. They shall be ashamed, and also disgrace all of them. They shall go in confusion together who are makers of idols. So now we're going to get this whole thing, you guys, and be patient with me. Because now God is going to speak how people love idolatry. They love idolatry. What is the thing in your life that is number one? Your car, your house, your bank account? God has to be number one. You can't idolize people. And yet we idolize people. We idolize the movie stars, the athletes. They're just regular people like you and I. And then Paul says in the book of Romans, we're going to get to that on Sunday morning, that the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. He speaks about homosexuality, lesbianism. He says, and God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things that are not right. And then he says this, he gives you a list of all the sins that people were committing. And at the last verse, he says, and those who commit such sins, for example, you go to the movies, you watch a movie rated R, and there's killing or there's, you know, sexual scenes. He says, well, you know, I really didn't want to go, but I went. If you stay in your seat and you watch that, he says this, you become just as guilty as those that are in the movie. You become just as guilty. You should have walked out as a child of God. With your TV, whatever it is that you're enjoying, yet you're not the star, you're just as guilty as the star that is playing the part. Romans chapter 1 says that. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness of men. And surely there's a lot of ungodliness today. Watch what he says, verse 17. But Israel shall be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed or disgraced forever and ever. Now, let me stop here for a second. Remember, when you go back into the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. In Exodus, we see the people of God as Jacob, you know, as he goes down into Egypt. Excuse me, when 72 people go down into Egypt, Abraham and Isaac and then Jacob. When they go down to Egypt, they become what, 72, and they grow to 3.5 million Jews. Pharaoh brings them into imprisonment. They become slaves to Pharaoh. And after 430 years, Moses being born in Egypt, 40 years, and after 40 years, he kills a servant of Egypt. He flees for 40 next years. He becomes a servant. God speaks to him, and he says, now, Moses, I'm going to send you back to Egypt, the world. And I'm going to use you as an instrument of righteousness to deliver my people out of Egypt. He went to Egypt. Pharaoh did not want to let the people of God go because God hardened his heart. See, God's in control. And in the 10th plague, he says this, go and tell I'm going to kill the firstborn. All the firstborn. And God told Israel, I want you to tell Israel to kill a lamb, take the blood, and put it on top of your doorpost and on both sides of your door, and the angel of death will pass by and not kill your firstborn. And whoever doesn't have the blood on their doorpost, he says the angel of death will kill them. The blood on the door, on both sides of the door, the cross of Jesus Christ. If you were in an airplane, you're looking down at the desert when Israel came with the Ark of the Covenant in the middle. You would see a cross with the tribes camping with the Ark of the Covenant in the center of the camp. It's incredible how God's word. And then they come out of Egypt. God delivers them. And what do? They start murmuring, complaining. And then after 40 years, 38 years, when they come close to getting to the promised land, God says to Moses this, tell the people that everyone that came out of Egypt, those that are 20 and over, they're all going to die on this side because of their murmuring and complaining. Only their sons and daughters, 20 years and under, are going to go across with my servant Joshua. And I'm not going across. God told me that I'm not going. I'm going to die on this side because I misrepresented God. Instead of speaking to the rock, I beat the rock. I misrepresented God when I was angry with the people, when God was never angry with the people. Then you come to the book of Judges. And in the book of Judges, it says, it's chapter 2, verse 10. And when that generation died, notice, that generation, he says there arose another generation, their children, that began to worship other gods, other idols. And God came and chastened the people of God. From that point on, it was downhill for Israel. Downhill. And you began to see the hand of God in judgment, not against the heathens, against Israel, God's people, for worshiping other gods, worshiping idols that we're supposed to put out of our lives. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Obedience is the key. Dying to self, reckoning the old man to be dead. Read Romans 5 through 8. Paul the apostle says that. Therefore, if any man is in Christ Jesus, he's a new believer, a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become brand new. A new life, new way of thinking, new way of acting, new way of everything that we do in Jesus Christ. And yet, why is it like Israel that the church is head earth sick? Sick today. We've gone back to idolatry. We put the movies, we put TV, we put sports, we put everything first instead of God being first. Even your wife, even your husband, even your children, your job, your bank accounts. God has to be first. Verse 18. For thus saith the Lord who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, and has established it, who did not create it in vain. You see, it's not created in vain. God has a purpose for creating men and the world, who formed it to be inhabited. Can you believe that the earth is the only place that can be inhabited? I don't believe there's actually aliens. I believe that Satan transformed himself into an angel of light, but there's no flying saucers. If you believe that, good luck. Because probably that's what they're going to use when the rapture comes. They're going to say, the aliens came and took the church away. Let them believe that. He says, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other God. Mark that, no other God, only one God. I have not spoken in secret, notice. In a dark place of the earth, I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare these things that are right. God says, I don't lie to you. I don't tell you of empty things. When you seek me, you don't seek me in what? I'm not going to give you something that is empty. When you come to me, I will save you. I will cleanse you. I will wash you. And get this, I will use you for my glory. Not for your glory. For his glory. How we need to humble ourselves before God. And say, God, I have sinned against you. Lord, I began to worship gold and silver. I began to worship and set up gods in my home and in my heart. And when you think of the idols that we create, the idols that we build, idols that have ears that cannot hear, eyes that cannot see, nose that cannot breathe, hands that cannot touch, feet that cannot walk, have no heart at all, it just stands still, and yet we worship and offer apples and pears and bananas, or we burn incense to the gods. He says, assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you who are escaped from the nations. They have no knowledge who carry the wood in their carved image. Notice that. Wood to burn to their gods. And pray to a God that cannot save. Now let me say this. Israel worshiped Molech, Ashtoreth, these gods that they were created. The God of Molech was the God where they were taking their babies and heat up this actual idol that had its head stretched out like this. And when it was red hot, they would take their babies and cook them, burn them alive, their babies, to the God of Molech. Ashtoreth, think about it. All these gods that were created. Today, we have the same thing. You say, we do? Yeah, God, Molech's still alive. How about abortions? Putting my baby on the altar of Molech. If you're a Christian, you're here tonight, and you've had abortions in the past before you came to Christ, God has forgiven you. God has forgiven you. You don't have to be condemned. But think of all the people in the world, how many babies, millions of babies that we've killed. Can you imagine what's going to happen to those doctors that kill babies? That kill babies. Every single day, babies are being killed. And yet, the world doesn't care. Does not care. He goes on to say, in verse 21, tell them, bring forth the case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from the ancient time? Who has told it from the time? Have I not the Lord, and there is not other God beside me, a just God and a Savior? There is none beside me. What is God doing? He's challenging who? Each one of us individually. There is no other God beside me. He says, look to me and be saved. The invitation in the Old Testament to the New Testament. Look to me and I am the only one that can save you. There is no other God. There is no other salvation but in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's very possible, I've seen it, that in the church on Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, you know, we believe people come for the Word of God. But on Sunday morning, probably, there are more people in the church that are not Christians and carnal Christians that never change their heart, but they continue in sin. It's a small percentage. Just like people giving, a small percentage. Because people love the world. And then John says, we're not of the world. We're not of the world any longer. We came out of the world. And Christ forgave us. Christ washed us by his precious blood. He took my sins and he put them in the deepest part of the ocean. And he remembers them no more. No more. And yet the world doesn't really care. Well, what happened to the church? If God has done so much for us, why do we have one foot in the world and one foot in Christ? We're split between two opinions. Listen, either God is God or the world belongs to Satan, then follow the world. But don't split between two opinions. Make up your mind who you're going to serve. Verse 22, he says, notice here the invitation for everyone. Again, look to me and be saved. All the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. How many times has he said it? Verse 23. I have sworn by myself, the word has gotten out, my mouth in righteousness, and I shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall be taken an oath. That's in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 11. You can see that he used it in the New Testament. He quoted from Isaiah, Paul the Apostle. Again, what does he say here? Notice, I have sworn by myself, which no, there's no greater than God. The word has gone out my mouth in righteousness and shall not return void unto me. That to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that I am God. He shall say, notice, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. The worship of what? Idols. That cannot speak, that cannot hear. to those that are putting down the word of God and do not believe God's word, God will judge. The word of God has brought conviction to each one of us through the Holy Spirit. The word of God feeds my spirit. The word of God makes me grow in Jesus Christ. And the word of God one day will judge the world. God will use the word. Who's the word? Jesus is the word. Jesus is the word. One day he will come and he will judge. Verse 25. In the Lord, all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. When Jesus Christ comes at the second coming, and Israel will be lifted up, and we go into the kingdom age. Before we go into the kingdom age, when he comes back, Zechariah says this. He says, the Jews say, hey, who pierced your hands? Who pierced your feet? Who pierced your side? And he's going to say, this and this and this was done in the house of my friends. You did it to me. You did it to me. May God speak to our hearts. May God convict our hearts. So that when we come to study God's word, it's not just a book, but it's the book that brings conviction to my life. And then makes me grow spiritually so that I can give the glory and the honor to him for my marriage, for my single of life, if you're a single person, for my job, for everything that God has given to me. I praise him and I worship him and I thank him for everything that he's done. And by the way, we need to have love. I would pray tonight for each one of us individually here that when you go home tonight, before you go to bed, get on your face before God to pray with your husband or your wife or individually, and to pray for your children and pray for this church too, please. Pray for me. Father, thank you so much for your grace and your love and your mercies. Lord, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would continue to move in our hearts and to look at us, Father. And Father, that as you look to us, Father, you would be merciful and kind and forgiving, Lord. And Lord, I pray for each person that is here tonight, every young person, every father, mother, grandfather, grandmother, aunt, uncle, and whoever it is, Lord God. And Lord, we know that through the word of God, through the Holy Spirit, you bring conviction. And I would pray, God, as you convicted my life today, Lord, that you would convict us even at this very moment, Lord, to spend time with you, Jesus, to spend time reading and praying, to spend time loving and forgiving, to spend time looking for your coming, Jesus, to humble ourselves before you, God, so that, Lord, then maybe you'll bring revival, God. We thank you for this time you've given to us, Lord. And now, just with your eye closed and your heads bowing, if there's anybody here, very quickly, you want to receive Christ, you want forgiveness for your sins, all you have to do is stand to your feet, come up here to the front. I'm going to pray with you, and you can accept Christ. Just come. Awesome. As God speaks to you. Father, we are so thankful to you tonight, Lord Jesus, for these that have come forward, Lord. Lord, I pray for each one of them, Lord God. I pray for the church too, Lord. Those of you that have come forward and those watching through the internet, Lord. I want you guys to pray with me this prayer. Ask Christ to come into your hearts. And the Holy Spirit will baptize you. And the Holy Spirit will begin to use your life to bring glory and honor to the Lord. Pray with me this prayer aloud. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, to wash me by your blood. And I accept you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you guys a Bible, you guys. Right over there. Okay, turn around and go that way. Awesome. Right over there. Thank you, Lord.